do.
Good evening, everybody.
Lower, Alan.
Just a bit lower, a little lower, a little lower, a little lower, a little too low. A little higher, right there. That sounds about right.
Perfect.
What? Turn in your Bibles to John 16, please. John 16, verse 12, and hopefully finish that. Let's take a moment of silence, as we normally do, to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. This means that we have, if we have any unconfessed sin on our hearts at this particular time, now's the time to confess that to the Father and to move on, and to cease from that and move on. Actually, also, at this time, leaving over to God any details or problems that are on your heart, and so you can concentrate on God's Word as it's being spoken. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we have as your royal family and believer priests to gather together and to receive your word. And we thank you, Father, that through your word, if we humbly submit ourselves to it, we are transformed into the image of your Son in our thinking. And for this privilege, Father, even in the midst of this world, we are so grateful. And we thank you for our local assembly. We thank you for those who are positive towards your word and support the teaching of the word of God. We also, at this time, Father, pray for Julie, and ask that you help her to recover from her surgery. And we ask these things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. So as we have briefly fast-forwarded to the church age, we ask a vital question. Does the Bible get its authority from the church, or does the church get its authority from the Bible? Obviously, the church gets its authority from the Bible, as the Bible is the authority, the Word of God is the authority. Now, of course, as we have noted and mentioned many times, it's been translated. We don't have the original copies and so on, but God has provided for us and preserved for us so many copies that we can compare them and get to the original quite easily. And in fact, in our understanding of the Koine Greek language, that has also been revealed to mankind. So we have here, of course, God is not hiding anything and has made it obvious. And those who accuse the Word of God of being either lost in translation or being too old or whatever is an outright lie. As the state church, as we've noted in history, as the state church gained supremacy, meaning an ecumenical empire that it became, and this was not delegated to it in the Scripture. So as it gained supremacy and power, it held itself and its structure and its organization on the level with the authority of the Bible, and at times above the authority of the Bible. And so we have to define what the Scripture is. The Scripture is the Word of God, God's only revealed message to man. It is God-breathed, God-inspired, it is perfect and infallible in its origin. As I mentioned, we don't have the original copies, but we have so many copies of them that we can glean what the originals are. And so God has preserved His Word. And so there's no excuse for anybody. Not one person walking this earth has an excuse in ignorance of God's systems. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism. Oh, almost. I caught it. It was a quick one, as usual. The church is not an organization, but an organism comprised of the living and vital body of believers and designed to make known the manifold wisdom of God. And therefore, it is comprised of all believers. It is not an organization. It is not some type of ecclesiastical empire. It is supposed to be made up of individual local assemblies who faithfully teach and study the Word of God. When we're looking to anybody who's looking to an organization, though, or any earthly man-made thing for deliverance in any realm, it occurs because the believer refuses to completely accept their position in Christ. If you knew who you were in Christ, you would never look to a man-made anything for deliverance, for instruction. Your instruction here comes from the Word of God, not from me. I mean, the origin of all of this is the scripture, not the person. So as you've heard a zillion times, it's the message, it's never the man. When a believer refuses to believe his regenerated, intimate position in Christ, again, what happens to us at regeneration at the moment we believe is nothing less than spectacular. He looks to the earthly for divine mediation and fails to believe the impossible. That what can God do in my life? They don't believe that, and so they look to deliverance from earthly things, whether it is an organization that actually hails itself as a church or a Christian or has crosses on it, whatever. If they're looking to, if a believer is looking to a man-made anything for deliverance in any realm, then he has not believed who he is in Christ. And so if a believer refuses to believe, again, in his regenerated intimate position in Christ, he looks to the earthly for divine mediation. And there is no earthly thing that is a mediator. Christ is your mediator who sits at the right hand of God. I had a different passage last night. I have this passage in Matthew 17:20. The Lord said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. He said that because they couldn't cast a demon out of a little boy. A man brought his little boy who was demon-possessed to the three of them, John, James, and Peter were up in the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. And when they came back down the mountain, here are the other nine who have been unable to remove a demon. And they had done this before. They had cast out demons before. And he said to them, they asked him, why couldn't we cast out the demon? He said, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, meaning tiny, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible for you. So why is nothing impossible for me? You know, what do I? Am I supposed to be a landscaper here? Am I supposed to tell mountains to move? This is a Greek idiom for doing the impossible. To move a mountain, this was a well-known idiom. So you can move mountains, right? I mean, it's an idiom for doing the impossible. But why can't I do the impossible? Because I have put the thing in the hands of the one who can. So this isn't me doing it. Faith means, God, this is your problem. And so God does the impossible. He delivers. And so that's why with faith, nothing is impossible. Look at John 16:12. The Lord says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, as we have seen, they failed to believe the resurrection of Christ and were confused about the exact program of the church, which God, with Christ here, God in Christ, is now revealing to his 11 disciples, his apostles. The church age is being revealed here in the upper room, and they do not understand. And so that's why he says, I have many things to say to you, but you can't handle them now because you have not actually seen my death, my burial, my crucifixion, my resurrection, my ascension and session. All of these things have not been revealed yet. But when they are, as he will say here, now all things are revealed. And it all comes through Christ. You see, his victory is on that cross. The celebration of that victory is in his resurrection. The confirmation of that victory is in the session when he sits at the right hand of God. And once that is complete, all things that Christ has accomplished in his victory are now able to be revealed. And that's why it's a mystery. It's a mystery doctrine of the church that is revealed. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all aletheia, truth. And that aletheia means the truth behind all things. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Now, what is to come? Actually, that word what is a particle. It's a neuter plural particle. It could be translated things. What things are to come? That word things is going to be important in a second. So it says he's going to guide you into truth and he's going to speak, not in his own initiative, but what he hears. Well, what is he going to hear? As Christ said in verse 12, I've got many more things to say to you. Those are the things that the Spirit is going to discern in his omniscience and communicate to the church age. And so he becomes the true teacher, as if God would not allow the teaching of his mystery doctrine to be just in the hands of men. He put God the Holy Spirit, and of course they're all in agreement in the Trinity, in the lead to be the teacher of doctrine for the church age. Because it's in the church age that knowledge of all things becomes supremely important. I mean, think about it. The law was more a procedural kind of system. The church age has a system of wisdom, a system of accumulation of knowledge and application. And in the Old Testament, it was basically a faith rest drill kind of procedure. You trusted God, you obeyed the law, and you just followed that law, which was a system of, it was really a regulational system. But had faith, of course, in what the sacrifices meant and what the Word of God promised them, which was a future deliverance at the return of the Messiah. And then it was basically you believed the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. You believed all that, and you followed a system. But see, in the church age, you don't have that. There, you don't find in here, well, all right, on Saturday, here's what I want you to do. On Sunday, here's what I want you to do. And, you know, it's not, there's no feasts or festivals. There's one ritual, which is the Lord's Supper. And in that, he just tells us to celebrate it continually. He doesn't say when. We do it once a month, but there's no instruction on that. It doesn't matter what day you do it on. There's no instruction on that. You know, we're not in a system like that. And so now in the church age is the age of knowledge, of accumulation, of gnosis, and having it become that epignosis, that full knowledge that I have come to understand and apply. And so with that system of wisdom, who's going to be in charge of teaching it to God's people? God said, certainly not a man. I'm not putting it in any man's hands. I am going to teach them myself. And that is the role of God the Holy Spirit. And so to the apostles also mentioned here, it's not for us because the Bible is complete, is the prophetic ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and that shouldn't be skipped over here. It says he will disclose to you what things are to come. To the apostles, the prophetic word was given, you know, what was to come in the future and so on. But now that the Bible is complete, there are no more prophets. There were some other ones also early in the church age, but no more. So as someone once introduced themselves to me and said, oh, yeah, I'd love to go to your church. Where are you? Me and my husband have come. And I said, oh, that's great. And she said, yeah, and my husband's a prophet. And I was like, oh, that's great. Awesome. I snatched that card back, you know. So this disclosure by God the Holy Spirit to us as individual believers has, of course, been perverted. And that's where this comes from, false mysticism. The theory that divine revelation is not limited to the written word of God. God the Holy Spirit is not leading us into anything that is not in the word of God. He is not leading you or teaching you anything that's not in the book. And that would mean, you know, people could go willy-nilly, as they do, with, you know, I got this prophetic word, I'm Joseph Smith, and I've started this whole new thing, I'll call it Mormonism, you know, and get like 100 wives and do my thing, and then, you know, and other people have done the same. Whether it's that Mary Baker Eddy who did Christian Science or whatever, and they all said, I've been revealed to me something that is not in the Word of God. That the Spirit does not do. The Spirit here is revealing to you as your true teacher what is in the Word of God. And therefore, if I say something that's incorrect, the Spirit would not reveal that to you. And so therein lies the fact that we have our protection system from Him. And so the theory that divine revelation is not limited to the Word of God, but that God bestows added truth to souls that are sufficiently quickened by the Spirit of God to receive it, that is false. It's false mysticism. Every cult in the church age has been built on this, as some man or some woman has said that they have received revelation that is not in the Bible. So the Lord continues in truth, and he says, he shall, God the Holy Spirit, glorify me. And notice this, he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. Well, what is his? These are the questions we must ask ourselves. What is his? Well, what is going to be his? As now he sits at the right hand of God, everything is his. All authority has been handed to him, and all victory is under his feet. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So what is his victory over all of God's opponents? Why did Christ have to become a man? Because of the opposition. Because of Satan and the angels and their fallen state, and then come the fall of man. And so because of that, Christ has to become a man to deliver. And so as such, here is that deliverer seated at the right hand of God in victory. And so he is going to take of mine all my victory and reveal it to you. The victory. And so that means everything for us. That victory through him is what opens up everything that is a benefit or an asset to the church age believer, of which are many. Election, predestination, adoption, really the three that are at the top that actually reveal everything to us. So who's going to disclose it to us? Not a man. God the Holy Spirit. It is God the Holy Spirit who is your true teacher. As is stated also in Romans 8, 16 through 17, which we're familiar with, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. So there it is. I mean, there's your adoption as one who is in the royal family of God now. And with that adoption comes heirship. And that heirship means the inheritance. And what is in the inheritance? The election, the predestination, all of it. And so that adoption means everything. And that is, as you see here in verse 14, that is what is being disclosed. So where it says bears witness, that means to testify to. God the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit, the divine new human spirit that is given in salvation, that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, meaning that we will receive all of that inheritance if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And a positive believer doesn't look for suffering, but a positive believer will experience undeserved suffering. It will be brought into his life. Because the world hated Christ, the world will hate the positive believer. And so we don't have to go looking for this. If we walk in this plan that is given to, by means of grace, freely given, to the children of God, then we will find this inheritance and we will also suffer according to the rules of what the God allows in the world. And so the Spirit is the one who testifies to this. As a son of God, I am privileged to have all that comes with that title. If I know that, and I'm completely convinced of that, I am not bowing down ever to another human being. I am not bowing down ever to an idol. I am never going to bow down to a religious system because I am a child of God, and therefore I walk with my Father. I enjoy fellowship with my Father. My instruction comes from my Father. And if some man is teaching something opposite, I don't fall down or worship such a thing as false doctrines, because I come to understand that they are such false. And being that, I would not follow them. And so it all comes from understanding who you are in Christ. Once you understand your position, you will definitely walk and your condition will change. So he continues in verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Now that's the victory. He has been given everything. That seat at the right hand of God is the seat of authority. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said he takes of mine, God the Holy Spirit, and he will disclose it to you. When all the truth belonging to the present dispensation, which depends either on the death or the resurrection of Christ, if it were to be left out, every verse that had some connection to the death or the resurrection or the ascension or session of Christ, there wouldn't be much left if it were taken out. And of course, this demonstrates the fact that the 12 disciples had not at any time up to this moment in their ministry had ever preached the gospel of grace. They had not. They were instructed to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is, Israel, here's your Messiah. Here's your king. That what was preached. If they had accepted that, there would have been, if enough of them did, to make a strong enough pivot to usher in the Abrahamic covenant, then there would have been no church age. We're here because of their rejection. And so, but of course, God knew this in eternity past, and so it's not anything to think about, the what ifs. But the gospel of the kingdom was preached. But after the death of Christ, the gospel has changed. And it's changed to, you can't, as an Israelite, say, well, I believe in the Messiah and that he's coming. But the Messiah has already come. Paul, who says of himself in Philippians 3 that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. According to the law, he said, I was blameless. But if he had rejected the person of Christ, he is not delivered. He is not regenerated. And so a Jew nowadays cannot say, well, yeah, I believe in the Messiah and I'm waiting for him to come. But he's already come. You can't say no to Christ and say you're waiting for the Messiah, because he is the Messiah, obviously. So the scriptures themselves now reveal in the finished work, which could not have been revealed before, obviously, before it happened. So a new dispensation with all of its dawning truth is upon the apostles now, as they are here in the upper room. And so their revelation of all of this new information comes directly from God, the Holy Spirit. Now, the Upper Room Discourse is really a seed plot or the beginning of the revelation of church age doctrine. So a vital theme of the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, we would assume would be repeated in the epistles, and it is. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a passage that you're very familiar with. And in 1 Corinthians 2, which is really the greatest passage on this, the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, there's nothing here listed of an ecumenical or ecclesiastical structure, you know, organized big conglomerate of a church in terms of a business. It's not there. It is simply, here's you and your soul, here's God, the Holy Spirit, and here's the world. So there's the spirit of the world, there's the spirit of God, and as a natural man, just soul only, soulish man, I can discern the things of the earth, I can discern the things of man, but there is no way that I can discern the things of God, and it is only the spirit of God that can. So God did not give an ecclesiastical structure to lead men into the truth, for fallen man would have certainly perverted it, as they have. We see that. I mean, you don't have to read church history too long to see the perversions that come into the church. Why? Because people are promised power. People are promised wealth. People are promised recognition. It's the same thing that the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted. It's the same thing that Satan offers to anyone. He said, you follow me and I'll give you, you know, he said, sell your soul to the devil. You can't really do that, but, you know, it's the same idea. That Satan will promise me a lot of stuff that will feed my flesh, and therefore I give in to that and reject my true creator. So fallen man would have certainly perverted it. They did. So God, the Holy Spirit, becomes the lead on instruction in truth. And I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort. That's not on me. It's not on my teacher. It's not on their teachers. It's not even on the Apostle Paul. It's not on anybody. It's on God to make the message accurate. And therefore, he uses men just like you use a pen. That's all he does. He uses men just like you use a keyboard. And when he has positive men, he can use them. They're useful. When he has negative men, they're useful to Satan and the kingdom of darkness. You're a useless man of God, say that God had given the gift to pass the teacher to or evangelism to, would be like a pen without ink. You know, it's just, it's useless. It's an unplugged keyboard. It can't be used. But the positive man can, and God the Holy Spirit's job is to lead people to that man so that he can teach them. See, he's the one who's the worker. He's the one who puts in the time to do the comparison of Scripture, the historical study, going back to languages, original languages, so he can get the accurate message. That's all he does. He's a worker, but he's no better than anybody else. He's not given any more insight into God than anybody else. He's not the only one who can pray over food. Pastor, pray for the food, will you? Sure. I don't mind at all. I enjoy it. I do. But right? But am I the only one who can pray? Better tell the pastor to pray for me. Well, does it matter? No. We're all children of God. It's equal privilege and equal opportunity. We're all co-equal. And so to put any man on a pedestal, which Satan loves for people to do, because that's a creature. He wants to elevate creatures, and he wants to put God down. It's a simple seesaw. Man is up, God is down. If God is down, man is up. I didn't do the, I did the vice versa and the wrong vice versa. I did the versa vice. If God is up, man down. If man is up, God is down. As the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And so in some doctrinal circles, the Spirit does certainly get ignored or minimized. It happens. And then you get the charismatic circles where everybody's gyrating and falling on the ground. They're talking in tongues. But somewhere in the middle of this, there is the truth. And of course, that truth is clearly revealed in God's Word. The Word of God instructs us in the work of God the Holy Spirit and how He instructs us. And so He reveals to you that He is your true teacher. But those who wish to ignore the Holy Spirit and those who think that they get magical powers from Him, and those who believe that possession by Him consists in some physical contortions or speaking in tongues, all of which, Paul clearly says in 1 Corinthians 14, if there is a gift of tongues, and there is, it will cease. Of course, those who believe it say it hasn't ceased yet. Now, they don't really understand. I mean, if you understand the purpose of the gift of tongues, which was to the unbelieving Jew, we would assume with great confidence that the gift of tongues ended in 70 AD. When Jerusalem was destroyed, client nation Israel was done, and there was no more need for the gift of tongues. So there is the truth of God somewhere, and that is what? First off, there are many, and they're usually cults that deny the deity of God the Holy Spirit. And they call Him, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, call Him a force, you know, like something out of Star Wars or something, you know. He is a He. He is described as a person in the Scripture, and He is given the titles and the essences are relayed to Him that are of God. So God the Holy Spirit is indeed the third person of the Trinity, and He wishes to dominate the lives of those who believe in Christ. And He will order and control the lives of those who have surrendered to God in Christ, meaning that they walk in humility, bringing peace and joy into the lives and a condition of power that is always subject to the individual who yields to God. In other words, your volition is never taken out of the picture. God the Holy Spirit, when He fills me or controls me or leads me, doesn't mean that my volition shuts off and I become some kind of a robot in His hands. My volition is always in view. Fellowship means partnership. Partnership like in a business. And if I am about my Father's business, obviously God the Holy Spirit is always about the Father's business, then the two of you together produce a strong, vital, alive, walking in life, useful to the Master, Christian, who is actually used by God to His glory. And that all comes from God the Holy Spirit. So again, He is the third person of the Trinity. He does wish to dominate the believer's life. And if we're wise, we wish that too. And that He will order and control the lives of those who are surrendered. Now, surrendered is just another word for humility or yielded or, you know, God, what is Your will? What is Your will? Whatever it is, I'll do it. Because I know it glorifies You, and I am the beneficiary of that. So go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. You are there. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. And the context here for maturity would be those who are not worldly. A wisdom, however, not of this era. The word age means here aeon in the Greek, A-I-O-N. It means an era. So in this era of what? Roman domination of the world, that is what he's referring to. It's not from the Roman Empire. It's not from man. And that's what he means there. Nor of the rulers of this era who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age or era has understood. Or if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, what eye has not seen? Things. See that? Things. It's a neuter pronoun, a plural neuter pronoun, meaning everything, right? That's our blanket word for things. All things. All things that are of God. All things that are good from God, all things of Christ's victory, all things of the future, all things of heaven, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. These things, and I use it again in conjunction with John 16:12. He said, I have many more things to say to you. And so who is going to be the revealer of these so-called things? It's God the Holy Spirit. Those who love him are those that God can bless because they have capacity. They have the ability to receive and still walk with God. They have the ability to receive. Capacity is being able to receive tremendous blessing and not getting arrogant. Not getting like, well, oh boy, I'm so awesome. Not getting absorbed with the gift and forgetting the giver. In fact, you have capacity. What you receive from God increases your love of God. And you would never use the thing against God or against his plan, against his will. I wouldn't say never. Of course, none of us are perfect, but in general. And so that is a capacity. And so these are the things that God has for those who what? Who love him. If you love him, then he's your number one. That means that your conscience is right and it's not defiled. A defiled conscience is one that has a bad priority system. And we will see that. Those who are worldly, soulish. A soulish man is a man that is all soul. Man or woman is all soul with no spirit. And so they're called soulish. And that word, it really is a word for like animalistic. It's all flesh. It's all just whatever I can get at that particular time. It's just soul and no spirit. See, the spirit, the new divine spirit that is witnessed to by God, the Holy Spirit, creates in the soul a spiritual man. And that's the pneumatikos man. And that pneumatikos man is going to be matched up with a pneumatikos body in eternity, for all of eternity. But now, God in his wonderful, crazy sense of humor, and in winning his conflict, of course, has put the pneumatikos being in the old man. And so we have a new man and old man in the same body. And so I can walk spiritual before I get there. Those who are believers who don't walk spiritual, they still get the pneumatikos body. And it will match up with their pneumatikos being. It'll be wonderful for them and perfect for them as well. But we have the privilege now in this body, in this world, amongst all this opposition, to walk pneumatikos. Or be soul only. And soulish only means me, all about me. They're described as being the first thing in that list in 2 Timothy 3, lovers of self. Lovers of self. What's the opposite here? Lovers of God. And so it says, of those who are worldly are not lovers of God. And here the one who does is the spiritual man. So again, we have the plural pronoun, which means things, all things. So it says in verse 10, and it'll be our main verse concerning this, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, not through the pastor, through the Spirit. Look, if you're a soulish person, you could be sitting under the greatest Bible teacher of all time, 365 days a year, and learn nothing. You'd have tons of knowledge, and you'd have a superficial knowledge of the things of God. But if you're in Bible class as soulish, you will learn nothing. You will only get superficial. But see, God is not into revealing a superficial part of himself, is he? No, he's revealing his deep stuff. That's what he wants to reveal to his sons. You don't see a phrase like this anywhere in the Old Testament. That's why the wisdom, the Sophia of the church age is so important in fact, that God himself became the teacher. We don't see that in the Old Testament at all. Nor do we see a phrase like this in verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, or the depths of God. That is far beyond a superficial knowledge. So it is the Word of God alone that is the only knowledge that is not discernible through human reason. You work at it, you can learn anything else. You know, if you're energetic enough, put your mind to it. You could learn calculus. You could. Might take you a while. You might hate it the whole way through, but you could learn it if you were motivated enough. Anybody could learn it. You could learn science. You could learn, you know, you learn anything. You could learn all kinds of other knowledges. But when it comes to God's knowledge, it is not discerned through human reason alone. It is discerned through revelation by God the Holy Spirit and Him alone. So now, you know, everything in the Word of God, especially the ministries of God the Holy Spirit, are attacked by Satan. The Holy Spirit's an easy one to attack because He's not visible. A lot of people say, God the Father, you know, I get that, Father. Even, a Muslim would say, I worship a one God, and they call Allah, right? But they call us Christians polytheists because they say you have three gods. Well, they don't understand the Trinity. How could they? But Jesus Christ is a man, so, you know, that He's discernible as a human being, God and man, and so we get a picture of Jesus Christ in our mind. But God the Holy Spirit is the behind-the-scenes empowerer and teacher. And so because He's invisible, unnoticed, unseen, and doesn't really fit in the genre of a father, He's easily attacked. And so some will ignore Him and just have just knowledge without Him, and that would be just a superficial knowledge of God. And some go the other side with all the ecstatics and charismatics and all of that nonsense. But the attack here would also be, you know, should you turn your reason off? Does a believer not use his intellect? And I would say absolutely that the believer does. But you see, your reasoning or your intellectual powers are increased by divine revelation. I've got to, you know, discern the world around me. I do. And God's revelation gives me wisdom to know the aletheia behind all things. And so my reason doesn't get shut off. It actually becomes enhanced. I can reason better because I know the truth behind all things. So the believer definitely reasons in his intellect. God did not ask us to not be rational people. You know, again, I refer back to as God, you know, through Isaiah and Isaiah 44 is reasoning with the man who burns half his wood to cook his meal and bows down and worships the other half. And he says, don't you understand how silly this is? He appeals to the man's reason. And so the believer reasons in his intellect concerning the things of the world, which we all do, but he really only reasons effectively when he knows the truth behind all things. So that human reason can get duped really easily. We can get tricked so easily. But when you know the truth through divine revelation, you're not so easily fooled. And so when reasoning on base divine revelation from the scriptures, he reasons definitely more effectively. Those who believe that the Spirit gives magical powers or somehow overrules their volition, they turn off their reason. And that should never be. The truth lies somewhere in between wisdom and the Spirit, and you, as a believer priest, find that balance. So human reason does not avail me to the truth of the Scriptures, but revelation of the Scriptures through God the Holy Spirit allows me to reason with that wisdom as I discern the truth behind all things and apply that truth to the circumstances of life. I know it's a long slide, but human reason does not avail me the truth of the Scriptures. So what, I shut it off, I don't use it, I don't think, I just close my eyes and wait for the Spirit to lead me. You know, He's going to lead you with your eyes open while you're thinking. And that's what He does. You know, that this gets back to the person who, you know, doesn't know the solution, so they put their Bible on the windowsill and wait for the wind to blow it to the proper page. I've heard of that. Or a person just opens it, closes their eyes, and picks a passage. Pastor Bob used to do this all the time. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Beautiful. There's my solution. I don't think God the Holy Spirit had me point at that, you know? So I'm not turning, you don't turn this stuff off. With divine revelation, you can think. And you can think clearly. And thinking with that revelation, you can, you know, you're searching for God's solution. Look, if you have that willingness and that yieldedness, God the Holy Spirit is right there guiding you, but unseen, unfelt. And that's why, you know, the attack on him is that, well, you don't see him, you don't feel him, so he's not there. Or, you know, I do feel him, and I start gyrating and talking in tongues. And the truth is that he is there. But you have to believe this by faith. And, you know, what I find interesting is that it's usually after the fact when you look back and you say, wow, what a coincidence. And you know it wasn't. Like, how? I mean, I've got to trust that God the Holy Spirit is leading me as I study and teach. I have to trust that. And it's, I don't, I can't say, well, I feel different, you know, now when I'm behind the pulpit as I did before, because I don't. But it's after the fact. When someone comes up to me and says, Pastor, or just Joe is fine, Joe, you know, you, that is exactly what I needed to hear. And I don't know what they're going through. You know, I was teaching for a week on or so, it's usually, and my I find that my repetition scheme is different than others that are before me. But so what? Again, I'm going with God the Holy Spirit. But, you know, I talked about how sometimes you're going to be alone and you got to deal with stuff alone with God. You've got to answer your own questions. I talked on that for night after night. And then somebody came up to me and said, that's exactly where I was, and told me that like a month later. I was alone that whole week that you were talking about being alone, you know? And so you look back at that and you say, well, wow, how did that happen? That's God the Holy Spirit. And so you trust in that. And after it happens enough, you're like, yeah, no duh. Right? And when it happens to you in the beginning, you're like so excited about it. It's like, wow, you got the Holy Spirit. After the thousandth time, you're like, yeah, that's what he does. And there's nothing wrong with that. Because the spiritual life is not about ecstatics or emotion. The spiritual life is about humility and about bending the knee before God. Verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man? Do you know how to think like an angel? No idea. But you know how to think like a man. Because we're all born with that. We have the souls of men, which is in him. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things, or the purpose of receiving the spirit of God is so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. You see, so that phrase, freely given, where does that come from? What has been given, and why is it free? It's because there's a man seated at the right hand of God. See, his victory opens the heavens up for anybody who believes in Christ to receive what? The inheritance. And so we go back to Romans 8 and we see the Spirit bears witness with my spirit or testifies to my spirit that I am a child of God and therefore a co-heir with Christ. Why? What is that given? Freely. Through him. And so the Spirit here in verse 12 is doing the same exact thing. Look, son and daughter of God, you have an inheritance with God forever. And this would eliminate, knowing that and trusting in that would completely eliminate looking to an ecclesiastical body for deliverance or instruction or looking to another person for deliverance and instruction. I would go directly to the source. My true teacher is God the Holy Spirit. My true father is God the Father. And my true Lord and Master and brother is Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God. And therefore, yes, I would learn from others, but I would not put them on the pedestal or the even close anywhere to the level that God is as my true instructor. And that's so important. Any man may come to know the things of the human spheres of life. Anybody. If they study them long enough, if they're willing enough, they can figure them out. And that's human reasoning. But the Spirit alone knows the things which belong to the sphere of God. And so the reason I'm doing this is so that we, before we get to the victory that is Christ, we recognize that what was done in Israel and the attack that was on Israel is the same attack that it is here in the church age. It's just that the target is different. It's idolatry and religion in the past. It's idolatry and religion here and now. But the target is this, the Word. That is the target. The target is the church. That body of believers, that's the target, because they're God's people. Like Christ said before he left, they hated me first. I say this all the time, don't I? They hated me first, so they're going to hate you. If you were like the world, they would love you, because they love their own. But because you are of me, they're going to hate you. And so they will attack you. They will attack your church, they will attack you personally, and they'll attack the Word of God, all under the instruction of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And so knowing that, I'm like, yeah, all right, cool. I know the schemes of the devil. And I pray for those who are duped. I feel bad for them. But it should never happen to anyone who knows the truth. So verse 13, which things again, we also speak. And so there's the instructor, which in this case is the Apostle Paul. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. So Paul is taught by the Spirit, and then he teaches those of his congregations. And then he says, combining spiritual with spiritual. The words thoughts and words are not in the original language. We have spiritual with spiritual, which, you know, could mean the Word of God and the Spirit of God, or it could mean the Spirit of God and the human spirit, the divine new spirit that's given to you at salvation. Both of them work as an interpretation. But the natural man, there's psychikos, soul only, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, pneumatikos, appraises all things. So what does that mean? Here's the things that he appraises. He knows the aletheia. So he knows the truth behind a relationship. He knows the truth behind wealth. He knows the truth behind everything in the world, and certainly knows the truth behind the Spirit of God and God's plan and program, his predestination, his election, his sonship, all of it. And so he has come to a wisdom of that, and therefore he can discern. And being able to discern, it says, then therefore, yet he is appraised by no man. In other words, he cannot be judged, and he knows that. If someone, does this mean no one judges him? Of course, everybody judges him. But he knows that judgment by others means nothing. It's so important to remind ourselves of that. Because when others judge you and they're wrong, it is so easy. It is a knee-jerk reaction to stand up for ourselves. And it is much better. That is not the will of God, that you to stand up for yourself. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You come to realize that anybody's judgment on you is false. Because they don't know you. They cannot know. No one walks in your shoes. No one knows what you've been through. No one knows what is going on in there. No one can discern that. Only God can. And so that's why the spiritual man knows that he's not appraised by anyone. And because he knows all truth, he himself does not appraise others and judge them. He knows. I can't discern what's going on in a person's life at any particular time. And it's none of my business. That is all up to God. And boy, does that give freedom. And so finally in verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? The answer is nobody. But we have the mind of Christ, and that is the Scripture. The mind of Christ now becomes apparent in the mystery doctrine, truly comes to fruition through that doctrine. Again, we have all kinds of prophecy in the Old Testament concerning the Christ. But in the New Testament, we have the specifics of the victory that occurs at his death, burial, and resurrection. If we take all the passages out of the New Testament that deal with that, we'd have nothing left, hardly anything. And all is related from the mystery doctrine to the church is all related to his particular victory. Now, so what about the soulish man? The soulish man can totally be under instruction, but he will never come to anything more than a superficial knowledge of the truth. So we got a few minutes left. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The soulish man can be under instruction. That doesn't mean he's learning. Now, can I discern? I look out in the audience and I say, all right, She's soulish right now. He's spiritual. He's soulish. She's spiritual. Can I do that? I can't. No one can. You could sit there with a straight face, looking, nodding, do the whole thing. You can learn as I learned when I was, and most of my instruction was all face-to-face. And so when you had to yawn, you learn to yawn with keeping your mouth closed. Some of you do that pretty well, you know. You learn how to keep your eyes open, kind of look interested, even though you're falling asleep. I know all the tricks. Now, can anybody discern that? No, absolutely not. And so therefore, it's nobody's business. And the fruit becomes apparent after years of learning. And if someone produces fruit, they do, but that's between them and God. Verse 1, now, the soulish man is described here. Realize this, and last days difficult times will come. For men will be philautoi, autos, meaning oneself, and philos, or meaning that personal love. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of silver. That's the literal translation, is lovers of money, is lovers of silver. Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. That's aphilagathoi, and agathos is divine good. This is the opposite, the negative, with personal love. Instead of loving good, they don't love it. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 2:9, God had all these things for those who loved him. This is the soulish man who does not love God. And so out of this list, I mean, you can just take the top one, lovers of self, that's the soulish man. And whether he is a malicious gossip or not, this list just comprises every soulish person. And whether they have some of it or all of it, it doesn't matter. And then it says that they hold to a form of godliness. They hold to a form of it. And that form, this word form in the Greek means an outward manifestation. It means a shell. And so they have a form of godliness, but they have denied the power of true godliness and denied its power. And so he says, avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins. In other words, they have a guilt complex, and so they will buy whatever is being sold or whatever, led on by various impulses. And so we would conclude that these are definitely natural or soulish men, animalistic, earthly people, with soul but without spirit influence. If they're believers, and a believer can totally fit this, eternally saved, but behave just like this, an unbeliever, the divine new creature, the divine spirit, is not in control of the soul. And it only is in control of the soul when God, the Holy Spirit, is empowering it. And so why would I be submitting myself to walking with God if I'm a lover of self? Right? If I am one who is a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God, could I walk with God? And the answer is no. You know, and so, you know, I get back to the rebound revisited thing. I could be naming and citing my sins all the livelong day, but if I continue to have an attitude in my heart of self-love over love for God, it doesn't matter. You're not walking with God. You're not in fellowship with God. You're not walking in the light. Fellowship means that you're a business partner with God. You're not about the Father's business if you love yourself and not love God. How could you be? And so, I mean, this is all about an attitude of yieldedness, of willingness, of being one who is under the control of God, and willfully so. And so such people that are like this, soulish, could be in Bible class every night, hearing accurate doctrinal messages, and they would never come to a knowledge of the truth. They would have a superficial knowledge, sure, but they would never come to a knowledge of the deep things of God. They wouldn't know that. And the deep things of God cannot be explained. They have to be metabolized. You know, you can't explain to... Say sometime you had to explain to someone who had never eaten a certain food. Say someone who never in their lives had eaten chocolate, which I love. A lover of chocolate. That would be a Philo Chocolatitos. I don't know. But explain to someone what chocolate tastes like. Say they've never eaten anything sweet, so you can't use the word sweet. They don't even know what that means. Explain that. You can't. It's impossible. The only way that they would come to understand the creamy, rich, chocolatey taste of good milk chocolate is if they ate it. And it's the same, like, if I'm going to explain to someone, this is the love of God, to someone who's never experienced it, it's like talking to a wall. They don't know it. And again, so it's the attitude of willingness, yieldedness, humility before God. That's what's important. And of course, if you had that attitude, when you found yourself in sin, you would recover quickly. So that's why verse 7, this was the verse that I was going for. They're always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that word for truth is aletheia. See, it all comes full circle. It's really, this God, the Holy Spirit, is in control of this, because there's no, I'm, you know, that's how I'm going to this passage, and I pick that passage and I say, oh, truth. Oh, wait a minute, didn't God, Christ, the Spirit of truth? I'm like, wow, that's really neat. There's no way I can do any of that. It's God, the Holy Spirit, it does it all. It puts it all together so that you can understand it and we can enjoy the beauty of the Scripture. It is certainly alive and powerful. Right? See how it all fits? It's like a perfect union of verse by verse by verse where we see, and how could it not be, since it is the mind of Christ? It is cohesive and seamless all the way through. And so it says they can't come to a knowledge, that word is epinosis, which you're familiar with. It means a full, in-depth knowledge of aletheia. Why can't they? Because the one who will lead us into the aletheia is the Spirit of the aletheia. As Christ said, it's good for me to go away. Right? We were talking about this last night, right? The disciples were all scared when he said he was leaving. He said, you know what? If you knew the reason why I was leaving and what was coming because I'm leaving, you would rejoice that I'm leaving. But they did not. Because why? They didn't understand the truth. But we see after Pentecost that they're nothing but rejoicing. All of them. Because now they understand. And that understanding came by God the Holy Spirit. So they're certainly not being led by the Spirit here. If I'm a lover of self, lover of money, boastful, arrogant, reviler, and this list, this is not a Spirit-led life. This is not of God. This is soulish. This is completely fleshly, that list. And therefore, they're always learning. Now, the word learning is manthano in the Greek, and it means to learn by instruction. So it means they're under someone's tutelage. They're always learning, but they can't come to the real truth. So what about the pastor? And we're going to go into this in depth when we get back to John 16, because that's all about the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in John 16. That's when we're finally done with the angelic conflict, part 300. If pastors are humble and have no ulterior motives and trust in the guiding ministry of God the Holy Spirit, then they'll come to the same conclusions about doctrines. Will they use different vocabulary? Sure. Will they teach it in the same style? No. Will they have different, different emphasis in their ministry? Sure. But will the core foundational doctrines be different? No. Absolutely not. Are there things that, you know, the Scripture is, you know, there's in different interpretations? Of course there is. You know, like, say if Pastor so-and-so says, well, you know, those things like the locusts or whoever they are, I'm trying to think in the book of Revelation, there's where all they have the symbolism. And I say, well, I think the locusts are helicopters. They're going to be helicopters. And I stand by that. And I say, I don't think they're helicopters. I think they're actually real locusts. Now, if the two of us hate each other over that, then we're idiots. right? Because it's not actually clear. The purpose of that is God is saying, look, there's going to be chaos on the earth during the tribulation. So whether I'm interpreting, some things have their interpretations. If they're different amongst different pastors, so be it. But salvation would not be different, right? The doctrines of the deity of Christ would not be. The essence of God would not be. The ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, would not be. The dispensations would not be. And these things are the core things that everything is built upon, and they would not be different. However, if he's not humble, and he does have ulterior motives, and he doesn't trust in the guiding ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, then certainly all kinds of chaos can happen. False doctrines. And so, again, this is not to say that they'll teach in the same method. I know of some of my fellow pastors that have been ordained with me are actually in their churches having a particular night. They're getting together all around a table and having a Bible study. That's one of the nights that they do. I got no problem with that. I'm not saying I'm going to do it. I'm saying I got no problem with that. If that's what they want to do, that's what they want to do. That's fine. You know, so whatever. If the method's different, you know, if that particular thing they're doing causes division and false doctrine and chaos, then I would say, well, division, false doctrine, and chaos are wrong. But if they can do that and it works and the people like it, like some of my dearest friends go to Ed Collins's church and they actually very much enjoy that. And they say they're getting a lot out of it. Fine. I'm not judging you for that. So again, it's not to say that all will teach in the same method or way or that they will do the same things in their churches. But God's message, the main message, will be consistent. There will always be minor discrepancies for several reasons, different personalities, different experiences. These are minor. different emphasis, different levels of spirit, of biblical knowledge. You know, some just know more than others. Personal spiritual growth. You know, you can't expect a guy who's just starting out to have the same exact wisdom as the one who's been in it for 50 years. But the majority of the interpretation of God's message will be compatible. And that's important to know. And so that you do not, none of us should judge, even if they are wrong. No one should judge another man. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your wisdom. Thank you for your guidance through God the Holy Spirit, in whom we trust. And we trust in you, Father, to lead us and guide us in your truth. We thank you for it, and it is freely given. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.